Why don't you turn with me to Genesis chapter 7, and we'll begin tonight in Genesis chapter 7. Let's get ourselves up to speed as you're locating that. Let's get ourselves thinking about what's been going on. You remember, as we have been going through Genesis, we've hit chapter 6, and that the earth had become just a mess because of sin. We know that sin entered in the garden. We remember that. We went through that with what happened. Adam could no longer pass on what he no longer had. And you remember, because of the sin that entered in, because of them falling into the trap of the enemy and Satan, then he no longer, original design was what? Mind, you know, not wasn't first. That's what kind of sets in on us now, trying to figure out what our flesh wants to do, but it was spirit was first, then our mind, and then our body or our flesh. And that's the way it was structured by design. We are still that design, but it kind of inverted and flipped over when sin entered it. And now the flesh or the body is on top, trying to figure out, the mind spends time trying to figure out how to do what the flesh wants to do and how to accomplish its own purposes. And the spirit's kind of dormant because Adam could no longer pass on what he didn't possess. He didn't possess control over that anymore. He relinquished it because of the what happened in the garden, because of sin entered in. Now, sin is the grip that Satan has in a person's life. Sin is the grip. And the sentence of sin, as we know, is death, separation forever and ever from God. You know, it's just the end result, and it's something that the Bible speaks of often. But as we go through, we find out there was judgment in Noah's time. Jesus refers back to this in Matthew chapter 24. And in references to the end times, Noah was an end times kind of guy. He lived in a time when things were going to draw to a conclusion. Judgment was imminent. It was for sure going to happen. Judgment was going to happen. And so, just as we look today, Peter described for us the judgment that's coming here on our earth now. But it's not going to be a judgment with water. You remember, he says, it's all going to burn in a fervent heat. One day, all of this is going to be done away with and destroyed. That's why it's kind of funny, isn't it? The things that we spend so much time gathering and acquiring, and the things that we get, and it's all just going to torch one day. You know, when you think about that, remember, it helps you get a good perspective on what's really important. Relationships are the most important thing. First of all, our relationship to Jesus Christ. First and foremost, our relationship to our Heavenly Father, our Creator, allowing the Spirit, as He dwells within us, to move in us and flow through us. These are the most important thing. After that, then, relationships with other people. But you can't have right relationships with other people unless you have a right relationship with God. I know I'm preaching to the choir. I know you know all this, but to get ourselves up to speed so that we're thinking about what's happening, Noah was such a guy. He was a guy who loved the Lord. Now, he was still a sinner, wasn't he? He couldn't, you know, there's nothing that's going to be passed on through him that's any different than Adam. Sin, as we get into chapters 9, 10, 11, and go on, we'll find sin is still rampant on the earth because it wasn't stopped entirely by the flood. But we're going to get in some insights into the character of Noah, how we maybe can identify with Noah, how maybe we can be like Noah in a sense, and in a more perfect sense because of Jesus Christ being in our lives. The ark was built. This was a 100-year project. No small task when you're several hundred years old to start on a 100-year project. I look at something and like, I'm not going to get into that project. That looks like a little bit too much. That's just something that's going to take a day or two. But, you know, we look at things, you know, time frame wise. Think about it. This is a 100-year project this guy has embarked on, that he's been working on this ark. And we talked about it. It's a large barge, basically. But it was a place then of safety, ultimately. It is interesting that that word that's described where it talks about pitch, that we talked about just briefly, or kind of a tar thing, it is the same way that we get the derivative of kofar. Interesting, isn't it? The covering, the safety and the covering that there is. They go into the ark, the covering that's there in the ark. And this is kind of where we pick it up. Judgment. Because of sinful man, man had just gotten so far removed from anything good that it was more righteous, in a sense, to just do away with it. It's like the kid on the playground running around and you see the rabid dog and you say, well, I got to let the dog live. I don't, all these kids might get bitten, infected and die, but I want to let the dog live. No, you get your 22 or your 30-06 or your assault rifle, depending upon what you have. And you go ahead and you eliminate that creature because you got to get rid of it. You know, it's going to do harm to other. This is what's happening here. God's just saying, it's time. I've got to deal with this. Noah is found as a righteous guy. Let's read in verse 1 as we begin tonight's study in chapter 7. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you 7 each of every clean animal, a male and his female. 2 each, did you notice that? It is interesting. Sometimes we just always think it's just 2 by 2, 2 by 2, 2 by 2, and that's it. 7 each, he says here, of every clean animal. We'll talk about that in just a second. A male and his female, 2 each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female. Also, 7 each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. So we look at this and we say, wow, Noah goes in, he's called, the Lord speaks to him, and I think you need to make a note of that. Then the Lord said to Noah, because we're going to talk about that as we get into this a little bit further. Then the Lord said to Noah, he says, come into the ark. Now, as we go through, and we'll read a little bit further, but one of the things that's so important is to take these extra creatures of the clean animals. One, for sacrifice itself. Ultimately, they were going to be utilized for sacrifice. They don't sacrifice unclean animals. They sacrifice clean animals. And so they got to have some spares for this kind of a purpose, one. And maybe some extra barbecue. I don't know exactly what all the other reasons were. But I know they were using it for sacrifice itself. And that's why the other animals read a little differently than just the 2 by 2s that went in, although that happened also. And we talked about the ark had plenty of room for all this. And we see that Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. Obviously, he has a good relationship. He's on speaking terms with the Lord. The Lord tells him what to do. He goes ahead and does it. This is awesome. This is all looking good so far. And then verse 6, now Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters were on the earth. He says, hey, it's coming. You remember the jeering, the jarring, the badgering, the bickering, and all the things that went on around him. You're a freak, Noah. You know, it's like the Christian experience. You coming out here, just getting together on a Wednesday night is freakish to get into the Bible, to the world around us. We were talking as we were eating dinner and just thinking about some of the conversations and the things we overhear when we're just out and about in the marketplace of the world today. And the things that you hear, and you think, wow, man, it's so distant from what you and I might be, hopefully, so distant from what you and I might be doing or thinking about. And yet you think, man, that's what people are doing. That's what they're thinking about. That's, yes, from the time that we all walked away, whatever that time frame was, that you walked away from the world and developed a relationship with God, the world carries on. Not much has changed. They're still doing the same thing. They're all partying. They're all involved in sexual things or all this stuff. And remember, that's what we talked about in chapter 6. Things were at status quo as they were. Marrying, giving in marriage, this, that. You know, life was as it is. And remember, that's the danger, brothers and sisters, to get caught up, to get lulled to sleep. Hey, it's just the way it's always been. And Satan would love to lull us to sleep. Man, watch out for what's happening in your newspapers today. Youth, don't take lightly what's going on in Iran. They have been building up an arsenal for a long, long time. This is not brand new. They've been developing things and working on things for a long time. And you know who else is interactive with them? Is Russia. And has been interactive with them for a long, long time. Man, that could so easily be something. And they have a manifesto. Iran has a manifesto, and they want to eliminate the nation Israel. Absolutely. They have a purpose and a plan in what they're doing. And they want to eliminate, you know, any form of Christianity in the Middle East. They have a manifesto. They have a purpose and a plan. We need to, as Christians, walk around with our eyes open. This is going on around us. Things are happening. Noah is hearing from the Lord. We are hearing from the Lord as we go through his word. God speaks to our hearts. God spoke to Noah. Noah did something that was out of the norm. He was allowed himself to be set apart and to do what God had purposed for him to do. Now, what is that for you? Hey, that's going to be different for every person, but God's got a purpose and a plan, and you better find out what it is and get busy doing it, because one day you'll give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ, not to me, not to your husband, not to your wife, not to your friend, not to anybody, but all of us will give an account to Jesus Christ. What did you do with what I entrusted to you? If you've got 10 bucks, you better make sure you did the right thing with that 10 bucks. We've all got 24 hours, 7 days a week. That's all we've got. You've got to do the right thing with it, because we will stand before the Lord and we will say, hey, this is what we did with it. Interesting thing to contemplate. So Noah is 600 years old. The floodwaters were about to come on the earth. And verse 7, so Noah with his sons, his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Now, how many doors into the ark are there? One. Similar to, how many ways are there to have everlasting life? One. Isn't that great to be assured of that? A lot of similarities here, a lot of parallels, a lot of symbolism, a lot of things for us to embrace out of Noah's life. Jesus talked about him as being a real person. Peter talked about him as being a real person. This isn't some make-believe fairy tale story. This is a guy who walked the earth. It's radical when you see, as we look at this and see, he goes in, just as the Lord told him, into this ark. One door of the clean animals, of the animals that are unclean, of the birds, and of everything that creeps on the earth. That was verse 8. Verse 9, two by two they went into the ark of Noah, male and female, as God commanded Noah. Now, do you see Noah running around out there? You know, God, you know, riding around in his horse, lassoing him, kind of, you know, it's not a rodeo roundup. God somehow puts something into these creatures or has an ability to communicate and got them herded up and going in. Can you think about this? There's things that are our responsibilities, things that aren't our responsibilities. You see, Noah was to build the ark, to do what he was told to do. And then he was to get up and get his kids and his wife and get into the ark. He was to do what he's told to do. And he was to make sure that they could have access to get in. But that was it. That was where it ended as far as that part of it goes. He wasn't supposed to go out and, oh my God, you know, he wasn't all fretted and worried about, oh my gosh, well, what if we don't have enough fleas? You know, I mean, he's not, you get what I'm saying? He's not freaked out about all this little stuff. It's petty. It's nothing. Whoo, flood's coming. I hope everybody gets in, you know. He hops on board and there you have it. It's not a complicated deal. God must have done something. How it worked, I don't know exactly. But two by two, they went in. God brought them into Noah and brought them into the ark. And it came to pass in verse 10, after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month of the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the animals of the great deep were, all the fountains, I got to get new glasses, I'm sorry, I apologize for that. All the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were open. And so here it all begins. Never seen rain before. All of a sudden, you know, I don't know whether there's earthquakes or exactly what happens, but all of a sudden water starts gushing up out of the ground like they've never seen. Just this artesian water just pushing up all over the place. Rains are coming down. Everything's going crazy. And then in verse 12, and the rain was on the earth 40 days. And 40 nights. Where do we find this? We find, again, this is what we always get to this thing of in Genesis, the beginnings. The first time that you find something in Scripture, it's that law, that thing that's out there of studying the Word, and you go back to first, the law of first mention. You go back to the time it's first mentioned, and what does it represent? And so then you see through, as you go through the Bible, it seems to tie together. It all seems to match up. 40 days, 40 nights. This number 40 is that time of judgment, God's judgment. And so God is judging the earth through that 40 days and 40 nights as the rain comes down and the floods set in. In verse 13, on the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them, entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And so they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh, which is the breath of life, which is in the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in, safe and secure in the ark. You and I are safe and secure in the ark also, in the person of Jesus Christ, shut in because of the work of the cross, what God did for us through his son, Jesus Christ. We're safe and secure in our salvation. Yes, I believe that. Some people say, well, it seems like sometimes you teach, Jim, that it's possible for someone to just get so distant from God that they don't have everlasting life. Well, the Bible teaches both, brothers and sisters. That's the truth. The Bible teaches both. Where that line is and what all happens in the heart and mind of God and in the spirit of a man, I don't try and pretend to figure all that out. But they are what is called a paradox, parallel truths. They are both in the Bible. They're both out there. And anytime you go to one or the other, you see, where's the safety? Where's the safety? Where was Noah safe? Out in his own life raft by himself, bobbing around out there? No. Where was he safe? He was safe in the ark. He was safe in the ark. That is where you and I are safe. I am secure. I believe in eternal security, and I believe it's there for me. And I believe you can believe it's there for you. You see what I'm saying? I believe that. But I can't believe for somebody else. You see what I mean? I need to be in the ark. You need to be in the ark. We need to be in the ark. We need to encourage others to get into the ark. The ark is only found in the person of Jesus Christ, and the Lord shut him in. The safety is in the Lord. We are closed in. We are held. What does the Bible say? Neither height nor depth nor nothing. Powers, principalities, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. We are safe. What does John teach in John chapter 15? That abiding relationship. As long as I abide in my relationship with the Lord. That's the safety zone, is that abiding relationship that we have. We're not safe out on our own journeys and ideas. We're safe in our relationship with the Lord. Also, when you read some of the other scriptures and we go in and we find when Paul the Apostle was traveling and he got caught in that nasty tempest, the storm, and it started to break up the boat and everything, lost all of the hope of everything. The cargo's gone. Everything's, they've thrown the tackle overboard. They've let her drift. It's just, the whole thing's a mess. And the Lord speaks to Paul and he tells everybody, because he warned them before they left, didn't he? He says, hey, I don't think this is a good idea. I don't think this is a good idea. This guy's a guy, he'd been in more shipwrecks than any of these captains had, that's for sure. This guy was a veteran of these kind of things. He goes, oh, I don't think this is a good time of year to be splitting. I think we ought to stay here. I don't know if he said exactly that way. That's the way I would have said it. But he said, I don't think we're supposed to leave just yet. You know, this kind of thing. He warned him, but it all happened. And so then he gets up and he says, everybody, after this is all happening, he says, listen, there will be no loss of life if you what? Stay on board. Till it all comes apart, and then some jumped on board. You remember that's where we get the surfing, the first illustration in the Bible, surfing. Some jumped on board, some swam, whatever they could do. To get, some were body surfers. You know, you had different people in the water at the time. But anyhow, that's another story, I'm sure. But the whole idea, you get it. You get the concept of what's happening. The safety was to stay together on board. Stay on the boat. See, this is where it's safe. That's where we're safe. We got to remember that and keep that in our hearts and our minds. That's where it's safe. The safety's in Jesus Christ, maintaining that fellowship with the Lord. Now, the flood was on the earth in verse 17, 40 days. The waters increased, lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about the surface of the waters. Now he's just kind of bobbing around, tossing around. Can you imagine what would be rattling around in his mind? I'd be, one, they haven't seen anything like this before. They'd never even seen rain. this has got to be pretty overwhelming. Now, everybody that you, he's this guy, what, 600 years old? He probably knew quite a few people. There was probably 5 or 6 billion people on the face of the earth at the time. That's a lot of people. It's a little less than what we have presently, as in the days of Noah. Interesting. The Bible says similar times in which we live, parallel times to the times of Noah. That's what's so significant. That's what's so important for us. But as you look at this older fella, he's out on this, floating around out there. You imagine what's running around in his mind. There's no land in sight. You're getting kind of tossed around this large barge, hanging out with a bunch of critters. You got plenty to do because you got to feed them all. You got to care for them. I'd imagine you got to throw a few things overboard once in a while. That many animals. Oh, my boys wouldn't like that. Cleaning up after 3 or 4 dogs was bad enough. That's a lot of animals to take care of. So there wasn't things to do, but you can imagine what might be running around. Ooh, boy, I hope this was a good idea. What else are you going to do? I think sometimes, think about it, we jump on with the Lord. We really don't know exactly what to expect. We don't know what's going to exactly happen. We jump on with the Lord. We know we need the Lord. We know we got to hang out with the Lord. We know we need salvation. We need help. We're messed up. We need him. We jump on board. We jump on board with the Lord. But, you know, there's these times where you're kind of in the ark and you're bobbing around and you're, you know, this is a little bit unfamiliar. I'm not sure what to make of this. I'm not sure why this is happening. Interesting stuff to contemplate as we go through. We'll talk about it as we go through this a little bit further. It starts to cover all the mountains now. In verse 20, the waters prevailed 15 cubits upward and the mountains were covered. We know that when it settles on Mount Ararat, which is over 17,000 feet high, that's a lot of water. This wasn't just a regional flood. This wasn't a localized thing. This was a global cataclysmic event that occurred. Total flood on the whole earth. And all flesh, in verse 21, died that moved on the earth. Even the good swimmers are gone. Birds and cattle, beasts of every creeping thing, that creeps on the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. Notice how many times this is mentioned. It kind of drives the point home, doesn't it? Everything's done. Judgment is finalized. You know what I'm saying? It's a completed thing. It's not, there's no messing around. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him at the latter part of verse 23. Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. So, chapter 7, appropriately placed in our Bibles right there, appropriately numbered, I think, as we look at it. That's God's perfect number of completion. The judgment now, 40 days, 40 nights, the judgment is complete. Done. He spells it out 2 or 3 times in there for us. Everything wiped out. Now, you don't think, and I don't think, that God takes some great pleasure in the destruction at all. That's not the thought. The thought is it was necessary. It's the rabid dog thought, you see. It had to be done. They were destroying themselves, and ultimately it was a fate worse that would be ahead of them. Better to just wipe it out, except for Noah and his family. In verse 8, or chapter 8, verse 1, did we hit that idea here as you hit the next chapter? What is number 8? Do you remember the number 8? What does it mean? In the new beginnings. So now there's this new beginning that's about to dawn. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing, and all the animals that were with him in the ark. Now you think about that, and you think, and God remembered Noah. Well, what was God doing that he forgot about him? You know, you start thinking, well, God, what was going on? You know, there's only so many ways to describe God's ways in our human dialects. There's only so many ways to describe it. The outstretched arm of God. The hand of the Lord was upon him. You know, we're trying to describe things as best as we can using words that try and fit to articulate a meaning. But this idea here is God, then God remembered. But really, that word there is really in this continual sense. It really reads, was always remembering. He was always on God's mind and always thinking about Noah. The whole time Noah's out there, God hasn't forgotten that Noah's out there. He's remembering. He's thinking about. He's contemplating. You know, this is that idea of what we do, brothers and sisters, when we partake of the bread and the cup. Jesus said, do this as often as you do this in remembrance of me. It's not hopefully like we've forgotten about him, you see. It's that constant, he's on our heart, and we're remembering what he's done for us, who he is to us, and celebrating what he means and what it is that we have in him. Each and every day, but we're taking that special time. God's just saying here, he's constantly on his mind. He's remembering. It's not something that's forgotten. And Noah and every living thing and all the animals. Oh, that's right. I left this guy bobbing around out there on the earth. I got this other stuff going on in the universe. And I just, you know, come on. That's not going to happen that way. God's perfect in all his ways, in all his doings. He's just perfect. In the middle of the verse there, then we see, and God made a wind pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. Remember, we saw that wind or that ruach, it's the spirit, pass over before. We saw that happening, you remember? As the spirit of God, the wind blew over the face of the waters of the deep before in the creation itself. And the fountains of the deep in verse 2, and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased. Then the ark rested in the seventh month and the 17th day of the month on the mountains of Ararat. Again, a high mountain. It finally sets and kind of settles in there. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. And in the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. So it's like, whew, okay, we're kind of lodged ourselves here. Now we're looking around every once in a while, checking things out, scoping it out, thinking about, well, when are we going to get out of this thing? Again, there's this aspect of getting on board with the Lord and getting into this relationship with God and walking with God a while, spending time with God and being in that place of salvation, being safe and secure in the ark. But there's always things going on around us, aren't there? There's things happening. There's things going on. It doesn't always go perfectly smooth. You're on the barge, the large barge that sometimes just kind of floating around out there. And God is not really, in all honesty, obligated to tell you any more than he wants to tell you. People take a lot of liberties with God that make me very uncomfortable in that area. They think God's obligated to certain things, of certain disclosures with them, and frankly, he's not. God is not obligated to explain to you or me or anybody exactly all the reasons for some of the things that go on around us and the things that happen even to us. But we know that Romans 8:28 is there, though. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purposes. So it's not just all in Greek, as we all know, means all. You know, there's no, it's everything, all things. And so there's no change in that. So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. Takes his own energies, his own time, his efforts, opens up the ark, the window of the ark. Keep this in mind. It's a choice to open it up. You know, when he opens it up, it's a choice to leave it closed. What does it do when he opens it up? Illuminates, lets light in, things can be more seen. Probably some bad air goes out, some good air comes in, you'd think. What a nasty experience that must have been. Again, is it always, think about what he's doing. He's shoveling critter dew a good part of the time. He's feeding all these critters. This is his lot, and I will challenge you as we go through this to think. We'll get into this a little bit further. It's better than a year worth of time that he's doing all this. Interesting. We'll talk about that further as we get into this. It came to pass. So he's there. They've rested on the mountain. Now they're starting to see a few things. So a few more mountains. And he opened the window there. And then he sent out a raven, which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. Now, he let out two critters. We know that he let out the dove also, which we'll talk about in a second. But he let out the raven. Now, a raven is like the turkey vultures that we have around here. Kind of a similar concept. They are ones that feed off of the flesh of dead carcasses. Roadkill animal birds. They're all about the roadkill. And that's really, as he lets this raven loose, the raven goes to and fro. There's others that go to and fro across the face of the earth. There's an enemy that, where have you been? In Job's account. And as God asks Satan, well, where have you been? Going to and fro. So it's not just, you know, God that goes to and fro, but there's an enemy that goes to and fro. He goes to and fro, and he's looking for just some flesh to light up on and just stay there. He didn't have to have the dry land. He's into the dead carcasses, and man, what a feast he had. You think he'd land on some big giant elephant or some wildebeest or something and just hang there for quite a while, you know? Land on it and just start eating. Fly from dead thing to dead thing, and you know, he didn't need land, did he? That's crazy when you think about it. So he let this raven out. But then he also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the earth. So the raven, as you go through and you find birds like that, you know, they represent kind of evil. They represent the enemy. That's a fact. The birds of the air find resting place in this odd thing that grew forth, spring forth. You remember the mustard seed, all this growth from it. And it was abnormal, and what the birds of the field found, you know, kind of shelter there. But they weren't really supposed to be there, but they found shelter there. And this is what happens as a body grows, as a church gets a lot bigger, as a ministry gets bigger. There's wheat and tare amongst us. That's, you know, we enjoy our intimacy as we have it now. It will not always be that way. Just enjoy it, you know, because it won't always be like that. And then there comes a whole nother set of things to deal with. Whole other set of things. Right now, praise the Lord, let's enjoy this. And so he sent out this the dove, and what the doves, what they mate for life. Did you know that? A dove, that's why they call them mourning doves. If they lose their mate, they go into the mourning mode and they kind of sing different and they're done for the rest of their life. They don't find another mate, they're done. That's wild. And it's interesting that a dove would go out, and a dove also represents, they won't hang out where there's all kinds of discord and all this stuff. They, you know, like a bunch of high tension activity things happening, warfare, this kind of stuff. They won't be around. You won't find them. Ravens, you'll find all around, warfare and all kinds of things. They're looking for dead carcasses. It's just a fact. But you won't find a dove around. They're known as peaceful also. And then they're also, for us, it represents, no doubt, as we go through the Word, the Holy Spirit. This gets interesting now. So the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot. There wasn't any ground. There was no place to really hang out. There's no branches, no places to hang out. There's no place for that to be. And it doesn't want to hang around all the dead stuff. So she returned into the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Now, Noah did something here that is important for us to note. So he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark to himself. If we look at this as the Holy Spirit, a type of the Holy Spirit in that sense, opens up the window, lets the light in, lets the, you know, things are seen for what they are. Now the dove goes out, finds no place. But just as for you and I, Noah reached out Sometimes we think, well, I'm just going to hang out and eventually God's just going to pour out his spirit on me. Yes and no. I know that the Holy Spirit indwells all believers, that this is clear. We understand that scripturally. The Holy Spirit indwells all. From the time you say yes to Jesus, you ask Jesus to come into your heart, the Holy Spirit comes and makes your heart his home. You are also sealed with the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. You've become a believer. You're sealed. You're marked out in the eternal realm and seen in the spiritual and eternal realm as one of his, one of God's kids. In other words, it's the seal of promise. It says that you are that person's goods, basically. It's used in the New Testament. They talked about the seal that was on a package that was to be shipped. They used a signet ring and a wax seal, and they'd stick their signet ring in it. And it was that person's possession until it reaches its point of delivery and destination. You see, you are God's, and we are redeemed, but not fully, you see, in that sense. We are redeemed, spiritually speaking, but one day that whole package gets delivered as we go to be with the Lord and we get into his presence. But you're marked with the seal, the Holy Spirit, the seal of promise. So the Bible's clear on this. But also there's this active thing that goes on in our relationship with the Lord, where that openness to God's Spirit and saying, God, yes, I want your Spirit to move upon my life. I want you to do that work. I'm open to you doing that work. But then just never pursuing, never really prayerfully considering it any further than that. And just saying, well, God knows where I live. He can get a hold of me if he wants to. And that's it. That's not what we see described here. There was something of a reaching out and pulling in. That is that concept for us of asking the Lord, believing by faith, and receiving it into our lives. So it is that daily situation of prayerfully walking in the Spirit, asking the Lord, Lord, how would you have me to handle this situation? And the Lord begins to minister something to you in the Spirit, and you go and do what you want to do. Now, the opportunity was to apprehend, to reach out and grab the things of the Spirit that God was wanting to do in that situation, in that circumstance, whatever it might have been or would be or will be, to reach out and apprehend that in the Lord and say, Lord, I want your will to be done in this matter. I want you to use me, Lord, in this situation. Help me to speak the words. And as I open my mouth, I'm going to trust, Lord, that you're going to have me say what you want me to say in this situation. Because you and I feel awfully inadequate in a lot of different times, in a lot of different situations. And we wonder, well, why isn't the Spirit working more in my life? I don't sense the move of God's Spirit in my life. Are you reaching out in the Lord, you see? Letting God flow through you in that way. We have to choose that. That's a choice of ours to do. To let go. We want it. We want God to have his way in our lives. But we have to reach out. There is that idea of participation in the process. You see? To participate in the process. God puts the circumstances in front of us. And we've got to participate in the process. And let it happen. Let God have his way. Let him use us. But if we are just passive, what happens? It just kind of passes us by, doesn't it? If we're too passive about the circumstance. What about the time that God wants you to say something to someone and you feel uncomfortable about that because you're just thinking, oh, I'm not sure if I really should. Those are the times when it's oftentimes the best time to follow through. And you and I are walking down the street right now in our minds, kicking ourselves in the rear end, thinking, man, I should have said, you know, don't worry about the past, it's done. I'm talking about today and tomorrow and on. You know, we just can't worry about what's done or not done. It's done. The past is behind us. We're to reach forward for that which is ahead. So that's what the Bible says. We're to move forward, to be forward looking. We're to move in the Lord, and we're to take something like this and say, okay, Lord, I want to be more like that. I want to apprehend that which you put in front of me. Let the Spirit have his way. It is that idea of thinking about certain things that go on and just letting them be as they are and never really pursuing the things of the Lord further. We will be at the same place then, always. We'll just be kind of stunted. You know what I mean? This is how we grow. We reach out and let God have his way. Verse 10, and he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent the dove out from the ark, and the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth, and Noah knew the waters had receded from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him anymore. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? And it came to pass in the 601st year of the first month, in the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. Now, there have been roughly 377 days, approximately, since this all started. And it started in verse 1 of chapter 7, and then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark. For 377 days, God said nothing. Pull out your violin, have your pity party, and feel sorry for yourself when you don't hear from the Lord. You bobbing around with a bunch of stinky animals? Well, maybe I don't live in your house. I don't know what the situation is, but I'm just saying that you know what I mean. The circumstances here, 377 days, he's done what God told him to do. He said to get into the ark. Can you imagine that time of silence not hearing from the Lord? I would have been freaked out. I'm telling you, I would have been freaked out. I would have been trying to think, whoa, what's going on? How's this going to play out? What's happening? I'm not sure about this. I've been through some dark days. I've had times of silence. And it is very uncomfortable, when especially if you're pretty much used to hearing from the Lord. And it is very, very unique when the things just kind of go silent. But if you will, just allow me a few more moments of your time and flip over to Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, made righteous, just as if I'd never done it, by faith, faith in Jesus Christ, I jumped on board, I'm in the ark, I'm heaven bound, you know, I'm floating on with the Lord. I've been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into his grace in which we stand. We have this direct access into the presence of the Father by faith. We've been justified by faith. It's all about faith. Trusting God, even in the silent times, even when things go quiet. What do? You stick with the last thing you heard. You stick with the last thing you heard. You stay with it. You stay with it. You stay with it. We have heard so much. God is speaking so loudly to our earth today. I thought this week, you know, as I'm preparing Easter message and just contemplating this time of year and a lot of things in my mind and my heart, I'm just sitting through it. I'm thinking, do we have a message? Do we have a message? Do you have a message? I was just thinking about it. You know, do we have a message for Overland Park, for south part of Kansas City overall, for Kansas City? For this part of the United States, do we have a message? Is God speaking to our hearts? Are our lives alive with him, his presence within us? We got on the board. We're there. Sometimes even if it's silent, God has spoken so clearly to us through his word that, man, there is plenty to do. Because sometimes that goes into our whole realm of feelings. Well, I'm just not hearing from God. Bust out the violin, you know? We all go through it. I understand. I've got my own little parties that I have like that. I understand how it goes. But man, I look at this guy's life and go, whoo-wee, floating around in a large barge with a lot of critters, just shoveling poop and trying to deal with all the stuff that's going on. And, you know, I've brought my wife on board, I got my kids on board, and whoo boy, you know, not much dry land, you know, and I'm not hearing anything from God, but I'm pretty sure we're doing what we were supposed to do. You know, there's a lot of things out there, a lot of questions that can start to circle. Man, it's all about faith, isn't it? We have access by faith into his grace in which we stand, that grace of God, that unmerited favor, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, those times where we are just bobbing around, we're not sure exactly where we're going or how it's going to work out, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance or patience. I'm not hearing from God. Patience. I'm not hearing from God. I don't know what to... Patience. God's wanting to minister something into your life, into my life in those times. Patience. Well, how's that going to work out? I'm not sure what's going to happen. Patience. He's wanting to minister something to us. Patience in the situation. God knows what's going on. God's got it all under control, knowing that tribulations, those turbulent times, those times of uncertainty, things are happening. Patience, perseverance, and perseverance, character. That change of our life, that who we are alone with God is our character, as it were. When no one else is around, who we are, that's our character. And God's wanting to change and conform us into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. And it happens through that patience as we learn to trust and character, after he says this, perseverance, character, and character, hope. What is hope? You and I can think that, oh boy, I hope this team wins this game. I hope when I go play this sport, I do well. I hope this, or I hope for that. That is this idea of maybe something good might happen, and I sure hope so. That's how we are familiar with that term. That's not what biblical hope is. This word used here, clearly defined, is it means constant expectation of coming or future good. Constant expectation of coming or future good. Changes my concept of hope a little bit. So is hope just, boy, I hope that works out, you know? Well, no, it's not the right concept of hope, is it? Because hope is the constant expectation of future or coming good. That's what the hope means right here. That's what that definition is of hope in the Bible. So I have this constant expectation that no matter what happens, Romans 8:28 is inserted clearly in my Bible, that all things are going to work together for good, right? So I'm trusting by what? Faith. That even if I don't hear from God any further, that he's working out his purpose and his plan. You see, I can look back, you can look back, we can look back to events, circumstances, situations and say, boy, God was wise with that. Look at how he orchestrated this and did that and then over here this. I remember all kinds of plans and thoughts and things didn't quite go exactly like I thought they were going to. But one time, taking our whole family, we were in the barge, the large barge, and floating our way, drifting our way back to Southern California. I had ministry opportunities and things happening. It was all awesome. It was all great. But just a few short months into it, I find out that my dad's got terminal brain cancer. No, inoperable. He's going to die. So we've got a couple of months to help him get some things in order and take care of things. I help him get to the other side. Now I can look back and I say, wow, Lord, you love my dad enough. And you knew what his need was, whatever that was, to even transport our whole family back there, even though I had all kinds of other plans and thoughts and ideas. But you used all of that for your glory and your purpose to teach me a whole lot of lessons and to help my dad out. Maybe even to ultimately lead myself and my wife up here to pastor a fellowship here in Kansas City. to leave the place that I was ministering for so long, to then be floating around in the large barge, not sure, are we going to see land again? You know, waiting to see what's going to happen, not hearing much, but by faith trusting that God's in control of my life. He knows what's going on. He knows what he wants to do. He's got a purpose and a plan. Can't see it. Dark days. Can't see it. Feel pretty sorry about things inside my own self. Kind of bummed for me. Feeling like maybe I've done a whole lot wrong. No, you're just on the barge, floating around, waiting to see what's going to happen. Let the Lord have his way. Because see, all of a sudden, there's this hope. You and I make a lot of serious mistakes when somehow we lose sight of hope. Hope will carry us through everything in the Lord. Hope started with what? Faith. It started with faith and ended up at hope. That no matter what my circumstances, no matter what the tribulation, no matter what the turbulent times, no matter how long I'm floating around, not hearing anything, no matter what's happening, that it's going to lead hope. Faith led me to hope. It built character and patience along the way. Not that I've arrived. I'm saying in the process for all of us in many different circumstances. Still on the barge, still looking for land sometimes. Nothing's changed that way. It happens. But God's at work. You look back, say, oh, I see the hand of the Lord. That hope. Now, hope does not disappoint. Why? In verse 5 of chapter 5 of Romans, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The Holy Spirit that lives within you. He's poured out that love of God in our hearts that gives us hope. Hope that does not disappoint. You see, one day, we will get to the other side. One day we will reach the other side. Then, in verse 15, 377 days later, then God spoke to Noah, saying, out of the ark, go out of the ark. So first it was, come into the ark. What does he say? Come in for fellowship, right? Come in for fellowship. Come in, get to know me, says the Lord to all of us. Come in. And then he says, go out. Come in and go out. We come in, we get strengthened, we get built up, we get ministered to, I see the body of Christ as we meet and assemble together. We come in and we go out. The same thing transpires here. We come in and then we go out. And you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you. I bet he is just doing the joy dance. He's hearing from the Lord. We got further direction. I don't know about you, but I get excited, man. When I've heard from the Lord, I go, thank you. You know, large barge, no info, you know, shoveling poop. You know, it's just, you know what I'm saying? You guys know what I'm talking about. That's life a lot of times. But I still think that chapter 9 or verse 9 of chapter 8 is very important too. We got to reach out, apprehend those moments that we have, let the Spirit have his way. Maintain what? Faith. We got to trust the Lord, even if I don't hear from him. I got to apply what I do know. The last thing I heard, keep doing it until you get further information. A lot of times we start running ahead thinking there's supposed to be more to be done, but we don't have the information. We haven't heard. Bad news. Bad things happen. Stay with faith. Faith is going to be patience. Patience will ultimately build character, and character will bring hope into our lives as it started with faith, as we trust the Lord. Go out of the ark. So they go out and they take everything with them. It says, send them out on the earth. They may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out and his sons and his wives and his sons' wives with him. Every animal of every creeping. After a year later, some of you guys have floated out on sea. And I would just imagine you got to be pretty excited to get your feet on dry land, you know. I would be. On the day of surfing and I'm ready to get my feet on dry land. So Noah went out and his sons and his wives and every animal and every creeping thing, every bird, whatever creeps in the earth according to their families. I know we have a lot of questions we're going to ask God when we get to the other side about some of the creeping things, but they all went out of the ark. They all left and went out. And what does Noah do? What does Noah do? This is great stuff right here. I'll spend just a few more moments of your time this evening and then we'll just depart. in peace. But this is so important. This is so significant. What does Noah do? Man, Noah built an altar to the Lord. And he took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offering on the altar. Now, a burnt offering is that offering of consecration. I'm giving myself to you. You're so good to me, I'm giving myself to you. He gets out, builds himself an altar, sacrifices to the Lord. Out of Noah's love for God. You see, God never told Noah to do this. He never said, go do this right now, did he? But man, he worshiped. I just heard from the Lord again. I know what to do next. He's brought me through. All 5 or 6 billion other people are wiped off the face of the earth. But Noah, his wife, his 3 sons and their wives, everybody else is gone, removed. He just, out of his heart, this is why he got it. This is why God chose him to build the ark. Because God knew his heart. He was a guy who loved the Lord. Sin is still within him, brothers and sisters, because it's going to go on from chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 12. It goes on, and sin starts to permeate, and it doesn't take long. But God, he had a relationship with the Lord. He got out and God loves when we offer the sacrifice of praise. Not words. The prophet Isaiah was so clear about that. Hey, you can draw near to me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me, he said. That's what the Lord was saying through the prophet Isaiah. Your hearts are dissonant. But here, this wasn't a command. This wasn't anything he had to do. This was something he chose to do out of his own heart because he loved the Lord and he wanted to worship God. And so he worshiped him by bringing out these animals and sacrificing and just bringing them before the Lord. And in verse 21, the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. And then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. And again it says, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, God knows what's in you. God knows what's in me. But God loves you, and God loves me. And he expressed that love on the cross for us. That sacrificial death of the Son of God for your sin, for my sin. And when I see it and in my mind's eye and I embrace that truth, I can't help when I know the darkness of who I am and who I am apart from God. And I say, oh God, I love you so much because you loved me first. You displayed your love for me. That, brothers and sisters, is the heart and the very core of true worship. It's not any songs we sing. It is a life and an expression of my life, of my very being. Paul the Apostle put it so well in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where he spoke of, hey, the only reasonable thing after going through learning about this, the only reasonable thing we can do is to offer ourselves up as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable before the Lord. The only thing reasonable, after recognizing the grace of God, who God is and what he's done for you, the only thing that makes any sense at all is to offer ourselves up as a living sacrifice, to give ourselves wholly over to the Lord. This is the heart of Noah. This is what he did. This is the key to the beauty of his life and really why God even had him build the ark and go into the ark, because God knew his heart. You see, God knows your heart. You're in the ark because God knows deep down that's who you really are and what you're all really about. The thing is we've got to do like verse 9 said and apprehend it. We've got to appropriate it. We've got to do it. He didn't talk about it, did he? He didn't talk about getting together and cracking the word and getting into the word. He didn't talk. He did it. He took action and he did it. And even though God knew the heart of man, that it's evil because of sin, he says, man, I just rejoice because Noah chose to sacrifice. Noah is expressing his love, and I so appreciate that. Not because I commanded for him to do it. You're a beautiful bunch of people, especially on Wednesday nights. I love everybody, and you know that. I love our whole congregation, and you know that. But Wednesday nights is a special time. It's a special time. You really, really have to make that choice to get out and get here, you know? There's a million other things we could be doing, and I know it. But boy, it's important, and this is what I say, it pleases the heart of God. And while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. So the world's put in motion. It's all set aright again in a different fashion as Noah goes out and begins to populate the earth. And we'll learn a little bit more as how things change and get into things as we get into chapter 9 in our next study. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the ministry of your Spirit. And as we go this evening our different ways, Lord, that your Spirit would be speaking to our hearts. Lord, may we reach out and grab a hold of those things that you set before us, that we would embrace the Spirit's work in our life, that we would be worshipers, Lord. Your word tells us that you are seeking those who would worship you. And that prescribed format is in spirit and in truth. That's our desire, Lord, just to worship you from our hearts. Lord, not with any kind of lip service, but with just the truth of our love for you because of who you are and what you've done for us. Lord, tonight I just pray that you would continue throughout the rest of this week as we contemplate the cross and ultimately on Sunday the resurrection. What a joyful thing, what a wonderful truth. Lord, we pray for those who will be with us on Sunday morning. Pray for guests and friends and family and different ones to come that may not even regularly be around, but that they might be blessed, that they might know what we share with you, that joy, that love, that peace, that forgiveness. Lord, thank you. Thank you that one day we get to the other side. And not only are we saved, we live eternally with you. Thank you, Lord, for that. May that be ours as we contemplate this truth of who you are in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.